to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Beat it. Praise God. One of the things that we wanted to do was welcome Kirby's mother and aunt and grandmother here today. They're sitting right here on the front row. It's good to have y'all. If y'all have never heard me preach it, you know, if you don't like it, you can still come back, you know. Just joking with you. Isn't God good? You know, we've been seeing a move of God. How many of you are in a flow of what God's doing right now? You know, if you're not, you need to get out of what you're doing and get into the flow of what God is doing. I keep saying this every time I get up here. We're still living in one of the greatest times on the face of this earth. Because Jesus is coming back. And before He comes back, He's going to anoint us to do great and mighty things. And He is going to have a revival that's going to astound every one of us. And I'm going to tell you what, I've been in this thing too long to miss out on what God's doing. I want to be here for that time, and I want to be right in the front carrying the flag or whatever we got to do. But I want to be a part of that great victory of the end time before Jesus comes back. Amen? And I might get excited on you guys, but just forgive me. But today I'm going to do something that's different. You know, I told y'all I got invited to go to a big church down in Tampa, Florida, and had no idea I was going to be there. And I went, and I usually bring my notes everywhere I go. I bring my notes that I preach if just in case. You know, the Bible says be ready all times. So when I go, I bring two or three sermons and bring my Bible. Well, I went to see my son get married, so I didn't bring nothing. Just me and Janice in a suitcase. So we're down there, and this pastor asked me if I would preach that Sunday night and that Monday night. And I said, sure. I said, but I just wanted to tell you up front, I don't have a Bible, and I didn't bring any notes. But you know what? I will depend on God, and God will give me what to say. And you know what? He did. But there was one little part that he kind of made me nervous right before I got ready to go up there. He had two of his guys come around and put my coat on good and straight, and straighten up my tie and everything, and he says, this is being televised all over the whole world. It's like, thank you, brother. There's no pressure here whatsoever. Is my hair combed just right? I mean, let's make sure we look good today. But you know what? God can use you no matter what you do, if you're willing to go do it. Today, I'm going to take my notes, and I'm not going to use them today. I'm going to teach out of the Word of God. I'm going to go by Scriptures, and I want to challenge you, if I can, to begin to get in the Word of God and begin to see things that God has got for us today. And as I was going through this, it's going to be about the prodigal son. But there was a lot of things that led up to that part. And you know, sometimes we want a plan of how to witness to people, how to share God's love with them. And you know what? I can't think of a better person to find out how to share God's word than other than Jesus. Jesus knows how to do it. He is the Son of God, but He knows how to touch people's hearts. And everything that He did, He shared parables. He shared stories about things to get people to think about what was going on. And I love this. When I opened the Word of God, it's like the Holy Ghost just jumped out and began to show me different things that was pertaining to this story that sometimes we just glean right over. We don't even see it. We just get to the crux of the matter and we read that. But today I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 15, if you would. It's going to be on the screen, but I want you to get your Bible if you brought it today and you have a pen or a highlighter. And there's some things in there I want you to highlight. Because one of the things that's been on my heart for a long time this past year is about prodigal children, prodigal kids. And not only children, but prodigal anybody. And today this sermon is going to be called Two Lost Sons. Not one, but two lost sons. And I want to share with you today, because how many in here have a family member or a child maybe that is not serving God? They're away from God. Okay. Probably 50% of this church today. I want to show you something because I got a personal story I'm going to share about my own two sons somewhere during this sermon, if the Lord leads that way. But I want to start out by reading the very first word. It says, "Then all of the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" I don't know if they know it, but that was a prophetical word that came out of this bunch of whiners and complainers. These Pharisees and scribes, they said, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Aren't you glad that he received you one day? Aren't you glad that he come to feed you and to eat with you? Man, I thought that was great when I saw that. But here's the group, if you will, that was standing before Jesus. They're standing there listening to him. Some of them are complaining. Some of them want to find fault in him. But some of them are there because there's a real need in their life. And they know that they're going nowhere and they have no purpose and they have no meaning for life whatsoever. But they're there listening to what was going on. And everywhere I go, I run across those same kind of people. There are some people there to criticize. There are some people there to see the wrong that you do. But there are some people there that are saying, "He might have a morsel of something that would fill this void that's inside of my heart." I've gone to the Hummer store. Y'all know that. I do a Bible study there once a month. And I go and I look around the room while I'm able to teach. It's my turn to do what I do. And so many times I'm watching and some of them are sitting there like, you know, if let's just get on with this. So I got work to do. I got things happening. But then I got some of them sometimes, and you can see them sitting there with tears welling up in their eyes. And they're hungry because they want to know what you got to say because it will fill that need that's in their life. This is the same kind of group of people that was right here at this time. And I want you to look how Jesus started out. It says, verse 3, "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he had lost until he finds it?' And then I want you to look at this. 'And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." That was lost. Rejoicing. But then I want you to look at this next verse. This is where he was getting to the heart of the people. He says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner." Did the scripture not say that there was sinners in that group? It did say it. But they were all sinners. It says, who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance? And I'm convinced that Jesus' piercing eyes was flowing over this group of people. And he was watching to see who was real sinners and who was self-righteous and who did not need repentance. And how many of you know that that word right there comes out of Romans 3:23 and it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That means every one of us. We were born into sin. It's not because we went out there and smoked and drank, ran with them at do and chewed. It literally means we were born into sin, and we all have to come to a place of repentance in our life. And Jesus knew this, and he was telling them that. Let's go on to the next one. Then he talks about the lost coin. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin and does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I have lost. I have found the coin that I was looking for. Rejoice with me. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing over what I did.'" Then look at the next verse. And it says, "And likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The second message that he put in their minds. He's trying to get their attention to understand this. He used a sheep first. He used a coin the next time. Neither one of those things have a will, if you will. They don't have a will to choose. But he's fixing to use one that does have a will, a free will choice to do something. And I believe what he was doing was bringing these people in closer and closer until he could get to the very depth of where they live, the very depth to show them that you have a choice. I'm showing you what people did over one little sheep. I'm showing you what one person did over one coin. And I'm showing you what all heaven does over one sinner. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And now he's bringing them to this spot right here. And let's listen to it. This is called the lost son. It says, then he said, a certain man had two. Everybody say two. Two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. You know, I'm going to stop right there and just camp out just a second. Because there's an independence that's in every one of us. You young guys, you know, you're girl and women, I'm saying boys and girls, guys, I'm going to call y'all guys, all of us the same thing. By the way, most of us are just young people, we're just in older bodies. You know, my wife said, are you going to ever grow up? And I said, I hope not. You know, I want to stay forever young, you know. But nevertheless, here's this young man, and he didn't work for nothing other than just doing chores for his daddy. And he comes to that place, and now he thinks everything belongs to me. I'm ready for my inheritance. I'm ready to go live my life. I'm ready to go do what I want to do. And I am tired of living here. I'm tired of taking care of these sheep. I'm tired of watering these cattle. I'm tired of living here, and I can't go and be with my friends. And I am ready to move out and go do something greater. You know, there's really nothing wrong with that. If it has the right attitude behind it. But when someone gets to that place and thinks that everybody owes them something and they need what they did not deserve, they want somebody else to give it to them, then it's the wrong attitude. Amen? But when we come to that place and realize how grateful we are to be, you know, he lives in a place here and his father has given him everything. Everything that he ever needed was right there. In fact, the Bible even says that he had servants that was there. The servants probably did what he was supposed to be doing. I'm glad I taught my kids when they were young. I taught them, and I've told you guys this before, and I'll tell you again. But my wife taught my kids how to iron. She taught them how to cook. She taught them how to clean up their rooms. And everything in that house, she taught them how to do. Everything outside of that house, I taught them how to do it. I taught them how to cut the grass, put the trash out. The first car they had to build it from the ground up. I didn't go out and buy a car that was running and gave it to them. I literally had a wrecker bring a truck to my house in five parts. And I said, there's your vehicle. Build it from the ground up. They had to put the motor together. They had to paint the frame. They had to build the body. They had to do the interior. They had to put the glass in it. They had to put everything in it. But I'm going to tell you what, when they got through with it, it was beautiful. And it was theirs. And if you ask them, they'd say, Daddy didn't give me that. I built that. I had the dignity and the pride to go do that. And by the way, they took care of that a lot better than they would if I'd have just gave them one. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You know, we're losing that to the American families. I know kids that's 14, 15 years old, and they don't cut the grass at home. They pay people. And y'all might think I'm meddling. I'm just telling you, if we don't teach them how to do some stuff when they're young, when they get old, they're not going to do it. And I'm going to tell you why I share this with my kids in a little while. But it's important that we raise up a child in the way that they need to go, and then they will not go away from there if we teach them the right things. But here's this young man. He thinks everything is owed to him. He goes to his father. He says, I'm up to here with this place, and I'm ready to move out. I am my own man. I am grown today, and it is time for me to move out from under your wing. It never says anything about a mother here, but it talks about a father. But nevertheless, he comes to that spot, and he says, do this. And now let's go back to verse 12. And it says in it, says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he, the father, divided to them. Very important that you understand them. right there. His livelihood. And not many days after the young son gathered all together, he journeyed to a far country. You know, he got all of his money, got all of his things, all of his possessions, everything that he thought was his, and it's time for me to move out. So he moved out to a far country. And that country had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with his family. It had nothing to do with anybody. Because, man, I got the cash. I'm driving a brand new Corvette. I got black patent leather shoes on. I got a leather belt on. Man, I got a gold chain. I got a CD player in my car, and I got a telephone. And all I got to do is pick it up and call, "Hey, sweetie, where you at? Come on by and see me today." I got money. Bop up in a bar room somewhere and say, "Set them up, Joe. Let them all have something." He was pumping that cash out everywhere he went, over and over and over. You know, the Bible even says that sin is fun for a season, but there comes to be an end to it. I lived on that bandwagon one time, and I knew that I was having fun. And it's like, don't get in my face. I'm my own person. And if everybody else can do it, so can I. And you're not the one to come tell me to stop and to get off of my high horse. I will ride it till it crashes. And I got news. It will crash. It will fall down. Humpty Dumpty will fall off of the wall. And any time we get self-centered and prideful, things will go our way for a while, and it looks like, man, I got this thing in the bag. I'll never forget looking around the day that I got stuck in the eye with a stick, and the doctor pushed off, and he said, "Son, your days of what you've been doing is over." He said, "You're going to be blind in this eye, and there's a possibility you could be blind in both eyes." It's like, really? Our high horse begins to come down. This is where he was getting. It said he went to that country, and there he wasted his possessions. You know, so many times people waste what God has given them. They didn't work for it. You know, that's why when we tithe, all I'm doing is exchanging money that God has already given me right back into the kingdom of God. Because I don't want to waste God's money. I'm just like Pastor Terry. I never want to be held accountable for something that I didn't do. And I never want to be held accountable for something that I'm responsible for. I need to be sure I'm doing what I need to do with that. Amen? Don't you feel that way too? That we need to be honest and people of integrity when God gives us something to give back that? And that's important that we do that. But here he is. He's wasting his livelihood that his daddy worked for. I remember working at a dealership one day, and I know the man that owned that dealership, and he worked hard for his money. And his son inherited that place, and he went through everything his daddy worked for 40-something years. It didn't take him but 2 years, and he was completely broke because he never had that pride of saying, "I worked for it. I made this." Now you understand why I told my kids, if you get something, you're going to have to build it, because I want you to appreciate it. If you don't, you're just going to flounder it out there, and it'll go, and it'll go quickly. And then, let's go on. It says, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And if you look up prodigal living, that literally means to run with those that drink and prostitutes and that lifestyle that was there. That was his lifestyle, that he ran with those people. It's in the book of Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, if you want to look that up. But he ran with these kind of people, and his money, it didn't take long to go out the window. And it was totally gone. And in verse 14, it says, "But when he had spent all. You know, there's something dreadful about reaching back there for that wallet and pulling it out, and there's nothing in it. And calling the bank and saying, "Would you transfer? I'm sorry, you don't have any money to transfer." Well, what happened to it? That's the first thing that I see when people get broke. When they get so far in debt with credit cards, or they've spent all their money and it's spent. That means it's gone. It's not coming back unless something changes. And people panic and want to know, what happened to it? Did somebody embezzle my money? No, you just had loose fingers buying and doing what you wanted to do because you didn't pay attention to what was happening. Can I get a better amen? And there arose You know, not only was he broke, he had spent all of his money. But look at this next scene. And it says, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You know, it's one thing to be broke, but sometimes it's even worse to be broke and in debt and not have a job and can't get a job. And that's where I was facing. I'll never forget about reading this scripture when they told me that, and I went home and I started searching God. You know, it only takes a little stick that long, drove dead center of your eye, and a doctor tell you that you're going to be blind and they're going to have to take your eyeball out to get your attention. Immediately, I'm going to run to God. You know, there's two things we can either do. We can either get bitter or we can get better. I chose right then to get better. And it's like I trusted God before and he pulled me through. Maybe I need to get back where I was at. That's the name of the book that I wrote, Promises Made, Promises Broken, and Promises Kept. And every time I needed one, I made a promise to God. Oh, God, if you'll get me through this gunshot wound in my back. God, I will serve you. Oh, God, if you'll just let me live through this car wreck. Oh, God, if you'll let me live through this sickness, I'll serve you. And every time I turned my back on God, until that little stick came along and stuck me in the eye. And I made God a promise. That's been over 40 years ago. Not one time have I turned away from it. Because I have found the joy of serving God. Not out of fear. Not out of my promises. But out of His promises. Because He's always kept His promises. He's always been faithful and true to everything that I've ever asked Him. And I was at that point right there to be in want. And then verse 15, it says, and then he went and joined himself to a citizen. And I promise you, this citizen was not a Jew. He was not one of the Hebrew children. He was a citizen of another country. And listen to why. It says, of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, this is probably the son that we're talking about is probably a good Hebrew son. They had nothing whatsoever to do with swine. Nothing whatsoever to do with pigs. And he's sitting there because now the man won't even offer him food off of his table. In fact, let's go on. It says, verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You know, here he is in this pig pen eating pig food. I remember when I lived in Lion Creek, right outside from Osaka, Mississippi. Most of y'all probably don't even know where that's at. But we had a farm, and we had five pigs, and they were dirty, nasty, sloppy hogs. And one of my duties as a 7-8-year-old kid was to go and to slop the hogs. That literally means to feed the pigs. And we took any and everything that looked like, that resembles something that would eat, and some things that didn't. I know dinner's coming up for you guys. Enjoy your lunch. So some things that didn't even resemble food. And we went, or I did, and I went and I dumped that over the fence and watched those pigs eat that. And I mean, they were going, you know, rolling in it, slopping around, just slobbering at the mouth, you know, a bite of ear of corn and the thing would shoot out and it's going. And I was thinking about that, you know, and here's this young man. And he had everything, and now he's in a pig pen eating with the pigs. He's there in the horriblest place he would ever be, doing something he would never, ever been taught to do, was to be around a pig. That was an abomination for a Jew to be involved with a pig, any kind of way. And here he is. He has strayed so far away from home. He broke his relationship with his brother, with his dad, with his country, with his God. And here he is having a relationship with a hog. Can you imagine? And I've seen that through my lifetime. I've seen people that were brought up, young kids that were taught against drugs and alcohol and the things of this world that would destroy people's lives. And I've turned right around and watched them when they get 30 years old become an alcoholic or become a drug addict. You might say, oh, you're a little bit too passionate about this sermon. I am, because I see the real results of what happens. I'm the one that has to go pick them up sometimes and go put them in a home to try to get them dried out. And it's all because people break that relationship and they do the very thing that they know that they should never do. They get involved in it. And that's why we need to stop and think about what's going on with our children. What's going on with our family members about being prodigals. Because we don't know where they are. We don't even know what kind of situation that some of them are in. You know, I'm going to stop right there and talk about the father a little bit. Because he let him go. You know why? When the sheep went astray, they were all concerned. They all rejoiced. And then when the coin was lost, they all rejoiced when they found it. But when the son left, nobody said a word. Nobody went to look for him. Nobody did a thing but just let him go. You know why? Because he has a free will choice. You can't override someone else's will. You can tell them they can't do it. You can punish them they can't do it. You can do whatever you want to. But whatever's bound up in the heart of a child, they're going to do what they want to do. And there's times where you just have to let them go. And I think this father used great wisdom in what he did. And he told him, he says, no, I'm not going to go after him. I'm not going to run after him and try to, because he'll think I'm coming back of the money or something like that. He didn't do any of that. He just let him go. Because you know what he did? He trusted God with his son. I'm convinced, they don't say that in the scripture, but I'm convinced he did because he was a Hebrew. They taught their children that way. And I'm convinced that he prayed for his son while he was gone. Probably no Christmas cards. Probably no hellos or messages from another country about, I saw your son today and he's doing this. He didn't hear nothing. But the father just sits at the house and he waits. Because he knows, I raised him the right way. And he might go away, but he's going to come back. And I'm convinced he's going to come back. And he waited. And sure enough, we're going to see the rest of it in a little bit. Verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, I like that part. When he came to himself. You know, I can just imagine him sitting in that pig pen, and he's reaching down, getting that ear corn. And as soon as he does, he looks up, and all he sees is two nose holes about this big around going, you know. And it's like, oh, a pig. And he's eating the same thing I'm eating. There's something wrong with this picture. I shouldn't be here. I can remember in my father's house, he's got many good things. And here I am looking at a pig. And eating the same food that he's eating. You know, and sometimes we have to bottom out before we'll ever come to that place and wake up. It's time for America to wake up. Amen? It's time for the church to wake up. I mean, God has got some blessings out there, and we need to wake up to them. But it says when he came to himself. You know, I like that self-examination thing. I try to do that on a regular basis. And I keep people around me that I stay accountable to. And if I'll go ask them sometimes, how am I doing in this area? You know, what do you see that I don't see? Because we all got blind spots, every one of us. I know I'm 66 years old. You ought to say you ought to be grown up by now. I don't care how old you are. You're still going to have blind spots. And I need people around me to tell me. I would like to encourage you, maybe in this area right here of your life, maybe you ought to just do it this way. Give that a try. And I always got people that are real graceful to me, you know. I mean, sometimes I need somebody to slap me and say, you're doing it all wrong. You know, I wish sometimes I'd get that. But they don't. They're graceful. God's people are graceful. Amen? But we need one another to do that. And he comes to himself and he says, I need to check out my thought life here. I think I've been blinded by something through these years. I have ran away from something that was a blessing. And I have used up my father's inheritance that he gave to me. And I have blown that on all of this stuff. And besides that, there's nobody here to help me. Where's all of my fair weather friends? All of those people that I was buying lunch for and buying booze for. And I was doing for them. And now I'm in want, and I have nothing. And there's nobody here. Nobody. to help me. There's something really wrong with this picture. Maybe I am on the wrong side of where God wants me to be. Maybe I need to wake up. Okay, let's go on. How many of my father's, verse 17, father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And he's probably fighting over a piece of bread while he's there between him and that hog. But on his father's table, they got bread to spare. Even after they get through eating, there's more bread on the table. And all of this triggers things in his mind. And in verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father. That took a lot of courage for him to come up to that place and realize, I'm lost. I was so full of selfishness and pride, and I took everything and I left, and I shouldn't have done that. But the only way back home is to go through my father. Hopefully he will have understanding. Hopefully when I get there, he won't be standing at the door with a shotgun to run me off. Hopefully he'll be standing there with open arms. I don't know, but I know one thing, I will. See, he just exercised his will to do something. Just like he exercised his will to go away from home, now he's exercising his will to go back home. It says, and I will say this. Have you ever practiced things? You ever done something and you need to practice it before you go? And maybe ask for forgiveness or something in your life, and you sit there and you say, now let me, how am I going to word this? And you'll say it, and you'll say it again, and you'll say, yep, that's it. So basically, you got your little speech down in your heart. And it's like, okay, when I go there, I know exactly what I'm going to say. This is what he was doing. He says, and I will, verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say this. See, there's two different things. If you just go to the father and you don't say anything, there's not much happening. There needs to be communication here. There needs to be words. The same words that tear down something can be turned around into build something that's good. And this is where he's at. He says, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose. See, this is where faith starts. You know, we can say we'll do things. We can prepare our speech to do things. We can get all ready to go do it. But until we take that first step of faith, it will never happen. And this is where he put the rubber to the asphalt, I guess you can say. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You know, here he is, he's fearing the worst, and the father's giving him the best. I don't know if you guys have ever been away from God, but you know, I was at one time, and I was afraid to come back. I was young and just didn't know. I was not rooted in the Word of God, and I backslid and I got away from God. And it was like, I'm scared to go back. If I go back, He's gonna remind me of everything that I've done, and he's gonna bring it before the church. I could just picture in my mind when I got here, there's gonna have a billboard, and there's gonna have Kenny's life written on it, and everything listed out there. Now that wouldn't happen, but it's like the devil will put that, he will impress that on your mind. You can do something and you'll think everybody in the church knows about it. Well, I got news for you, honey. They don't. A few might, but if they know about it and they're not praying for you, then you need to pray for them. That's one of the things that ran my oldest son away from church, was because people started stuff about him that was really not true. One of the things was true. He did have a son before he got married. And we had to deal with that. I started to get out of Christian walking all the way around. And I was just ordained as an elder of this church and found out that his girlfriend was pregnant at that time. And I had a choice to make. It's like, how can I go take care of God's people when I can't even take care of mine? And I'm going to tell you what, I felt just about this tall at one time. But I prayed and I came back, and Brother Terry, it was my turn to preach one Sunday night, and he said, "You're going to preach?" I said, "Brother, I can't." I said, "I'm getting out of the eldership. I'm getting out of the church. I'm getting out of everything. Something's wrong. I got to go get it all together. I don't know what it is, but I haven't sinned. I've taught my kids the right thing to do, and I've done everything that I know possible, and it's happened, and I'm crushed by it, and I'm not preaching Sunday night." And he said, 7:30. He was talking about sometimes we got differences. That was one of them. I said, "Brother, you didn't hear what I said. I'm not coming at all, much less preaching." He said, "Yeah, 7:30, be here. It's a done deal." That's like, okay. So I went and I dealt with it all week. And you know what? God showed us. We did our best. That's all you can do. You can't control what your kids do on their own will when they're grown. And what my son did was wrong, but I'm going to tell you what, he repented about it. But a lot of people pushed that in his face. And he come to me one day and he said, "Daddy, I'll never go back to that church ever in my life." He said, "Too many people know what I did, and too many people are down on me every time I go in there." He said, "I had a leader come told me and said, 'Shame on you.'" And I hugged him and I kissed him and I told him, I said, "Son, I love you. And you may never come back to that church again. You may not do a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You're always my son. And I don't care what you did. I'm going to love you to get you through this." Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? "I'm going to love you till I get you through this." And I said, "I don't understand how it's going to all end, but I want you to know it's going to be all right. And I want you to just follow the suit with what's going on." Well, you know what? He raised his son by himself. My son's 24, I guess. How old is he? My grandson. I'm sorry. My grandson is now 26 years old. He graduated with a 4-point average in college. And between me and my oldest boy, we can't add numbers up that high to start with. He graduated because we did not give up on him. They did not want to have an abortion. They were going to raise that child, and he did, and he did a very good job of it. And we did that because, you know what? There's a time to where you have to love people. And this is where that son was. He was afraid to go home, but he did. Let's move on. And it says, the father said to the servants, "Get the best robe." The robe is what you put on after you've cleaned and you're cleaned. You've been forgiven and you're clean. You put that robe on, and that's the robe of there. That is the robe of the righteousness that God puts on us. When we come and we ask Jesus into our lives and we repent of our sins and we ask Jesus to come in, that's the robe of righteousness he puts on us. He put a ring on his finger and he said, "This is to reinstate my son, my adult son, back into his rightful ownership into my family." That's what that ring stood for when he put that ring on there. And then he put shoes on his feet. He'd probably been barefoot in that hog pen all this time. And now he's got clean robe. He's got a ring on. He's got the shoes. He's got everything on that he needs. And he began, let's go on. It says, "Sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. Excited that something has happened here. He's showing them because let's go all the way back to the very front of what we were talking about with the scribes and the Pharisees and the sinners and the tax collectors. He's still talking to them. Now he brings out that part about repentance. He said, "Because my son used his will to repent, he is now back, rightful in his own place where he needs to be." And I'm sure that message was probably ringing in the ears of these Pharisees because they still did not want to repent. They still wanted to back out of the situation. But I'm sure that the sinners that was there and probably the tax collectors began to ease forward and say, "You know what? There's hope for me. There's hope for me. If that father did that for his son, then maybe God would do that in my life." We got two choices that we can make. Either we can run to God, or we can say, I'll never repent, I'll back out of it, because other people need to go do that, not me. And that's the situation that we were in right there. Now let's go on. And it says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Here he is, pouting, self-centered, brat. You know, one of them, he left. The other one probably should have went with him. You know, sometimes you can be just as rebellious and be in the house of God as you can be out there. And this is where the other son was at. It says, therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, he's a grown man. Please, son, your brother just got home. He was dead. He's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. We've just killed a fatted calf, and I'm sure that boy was sitting there saying, yeah, and I fed that little fat rascal, too. You know, that was my calf. When he took his stuff and he left, you should have let him go. And now you killing my calf and bringing my calf over here, and you having a party for him. You can just hear that family relationship. You know, some of you might be in a family like that. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon, let's just pick up the attitude here. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood. Did it say your livelihood? Did we not read just earlier, it says when they came, that the man divided to them? So that tells me that he got his inheritance the same time this other kid did. They got it at the same time. But now all at once, you see, rebellion and backsliding in the house of God, sometimes we get a real unclear picture of what repentance is all about. We get a real unclear picture about what we want in our lives. Selfishness. But we got to get past that point, church. We got to come to that place and realize we got to listen to God. Amen? And your inheritance is the same as mine. So why should we argue over our inheritance? Do you understand that? That if you took this thing back to a law thing and somebody told you, you have an inheritance at the courthouse. Your great aunt died. And all of these people in here are heirs to everything that you're going to get. Everybody has an equal right to everything that is in there. I promise you, we would be beating a trail down to the courthouse. We'd probably run over one another to go see what we were getting. Well, that's exactly what God did us. Every inheritance that we will ever get, we have already got it. It's just up to us to get this. Just let that marinate in your brain there a minute. And he says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son, I've already read that, killed the fatted calf. I'm sorry. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And then listen what the father says. Verse 31, it says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. But I want you to go back to verse 30. Those words right there was the last words that son number two said. Not one place in there does it ever say anything about that son repenting and wanting to come and do anything. That's how he left the conversation, if you will, with his father. Horrible words. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Sentence ended right there. That's the way it ended. and how sad that can be. Because there are people all over this country that have left churches and they left their inheritance right there. They said and spoke their piece and they walked out. There are people that have left homes before and they said what they're going to say and they put a period on it and they walked out. And Jesus was telling these people that were standing there, these sinners, these tax collectors, these Pharisees and these scribes that was complaining the same way that son was doing, if you don't repent, you just put a period on your life. But if you repent, you can move on. And there will be a fatted calf killed for you. There will be a supper with the Lamb one day. There will be a ring on your finger. There will be shoes on your feet. There will be a robe of righteousness if you will follow through with that. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You know, and I'm going to go back and tell the rest of the story. And I don't think my son minds me telling this because he was away from the church for 20 years. And one day Janice and I were eating supper. And I knew he was going through some hard times. He had been divorced and just a bunch of stuff going on. And he calls me. He said, "Dad, what are y'all doing?" I said, "We're fixing to eat supper." He said, "Can I come see you?" Usually when he does that, he needs something. It's okay. Thank God he knows where to go when he needs something. So I said, "Sure, you can come by." And so he comes over. And we're sitting there talking, and he's trying to be up about what's going on. And we're sitting down there. We got beans and rice and sausage, you know. And we're sitting there, and we said the blessing. We get ready to eat. And he's not eating. And I said, "Are you going to eat or what?" He said, "I'm not hungry." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Daddy," he said, "I'm 42 years old." He said, "My life is zero. I have nothing. I'm broke. I don't even have a place to stay. I'm going to have to sleep in my truck tonight." He said, "I've accomplished nothing in my life." He said, "I don't even have a job. I don't even have a place to live. I don't have nothing." He said, "I feel so down and out." He said, I don't even think about suicide because y'all told me not to do stupid stuff like that. And I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "What do you think?" I said, "No, you tell me where you need to go right now." He said, "Daddy, you've always taught me that if I don't have God in my life, I'm going nowhere. You've often told me if I don't repent when I sin, that I can't come back into fellowship with God." And he said, "I need God in my life." And I sit there at the table with him, and him and I sit there with tears dripping in our beans and rice. I put my hand over on him and I said, "Son, I can pray for you, but that's not going to be your answer. You're going to have to pray and ask Jesus to come back into your life and show you what to do." And he said, "Well, Daddy, you and Mom showed me everything that I've ever done." And he said, "And it's what y'all showed me works, but it's not happening." I said, "I know it's not. And I'm not going to be camping out with you every day. You need God to show you what to do." So he prayed and he asked Jesus to come back into his life. And he, you know, we got through praying and he got through eating, and I gave him some money and I told him, I said, "You can stay in the guest house." I said, "You're welcome to stay there till you get you a job. When you get you a job, you're going to start paying me rent." And I said, "It's not that I need the money for the rent. You need to start doing something on a regular basis to get yourself back into the system of God." Now, y'all may think I'm wrong about that, but if we don't teach our kids how to do stuff, they'll go put it somewhere else. He's already put his money out there, prodigal living. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, when you got something to do with something that's good, you can teach people how to do stuff. So I told him, I said, "That's the plan." And I said, "I'm going to tell you this. Be home at a regular time. Unless you're at church or doing something, you have no business out there gallivanting around." He said, "I'm grown." I said, "I know it. That gives you more reason to be home. You have no business out there doing stuff. Those friends that you thought were your friends, they're not your friends. Where are they at now when you need them?" See, some of you is in here today and you got friends hanging around you. You need to open your eyes and you need to look around and say, "Are these really friends? Or are these just acquaintances that will take my money and leave me high and dry on the highway?" Amen? See, we got to look. God gave us a will, and He gave us some wisdom to use. We need to use that wisdom. And I told him, I said, you start doing it. And I said, another thing is you need to come to church on a regular basis. I got a Bible. I'm going to go buy you a Bible, a good study Bible. I'm going to give it to you. I want you to do that. And not only do I want you to come to church, I want you to get involved in the church. You need to come down there and rub shoulders with people and talk to people and be with people and do what you need to do. And he said, Daddy, I'll do that. And he did. He took off for 2 years. But I'm going to tell you this, just to back the story up. Because what I'm going to talk about right now is about interceding for those people that are lost and away from God. And we prayed for him for those 20-something years. And at one time, we used to have metal chairs in this church right here, those old brown metal chairs. Y'all remember those? If you wore a white shirt to church, you know, when you left, you had a gold halo on the back of your shirt from the rust off of it. But we took all those chairs out, and God provided pews, and we put them in here. But we ripped all of this carpet out. And Pastor Terry had this idea one day that we need to write our loved ones, everybody that we know that's lost, write their names on the floor. We had two boxes of magic markers up. I think they were up here, if I'm not mistaken. And everybody was getting those magic markers, and they were writing their loved ones' names down on this floor. And my son's name is written right down there on that floor. I'll never forget getting up one Sunday morning, getting on my knees and writing his name and my other son's name, because he wasn't serving God either at the time. Both of them's name on that floor right there, moving that old metal chair, wrote it down, and I put the chair back there. It's still right there. If you tear that carpet up, you'll see it right there. And I started interceding for my sons, and I said, God, it would be useless for me to live on this earth and serve you and let my children go to hell. God, I'm serious about this thing. I want my kids to go to heaven. I want them to prosper and be everything that you have for them to be on right now as well as in heaven. And God, I'm not going to turn loose until I see it done. That was 20-something years ago. And I watched him at my table at my house come back to the Lord. And I've watched him come to this church faithfully. And last Sunday, if y'all remember, we brought him right here. And we prayed for him to go to be a missionary in Haiti after 2 years. And I didn't even know he was going to go. And it was like, you're going to do what? When? What are you doing? You know, my other son, him and I graduated from Bible college. He went to school just like I did to go be a missionary and was one for 5 years in Belgium. He was prepared. And I'm sitting there looking at my oldest one like, what are you doing? Basically, I didn't say it. I didn't say it with fear, but that's basically what I was doing on the inside. And he said, Daddy, everything that you and Mom have taught me, I never forgot it. He said, you taught me how to love people while you were learning how to love people. He said, you taught me how to build everything that I've ever had. And he did. He built lawnmowers, motorcycles, three-wheelers, cars, houses, furniture. You name it. He can do it. He said, I've done all of those things. And he said, besides that, you told me if I come and trust God that he will always lead me in everything that I do. Now he's preaching to me. And I said, and he will, son. And he says, what do I need to be prepared for? I can do whatever I have to do because God will show me how to do it. Amen? So tomorrow morning, he's going to get on a jet airplane and he's going to fly to Haiti. Not tomorrow. Thursday morning. Three more days. My wife is correcting me just a second. 3 more days, he's going to be jumping on an airplane to go to Haiti to do what God's called him to do. But it all started with having to come, just like we talked about, this prodigal son. He had to bottom out. I had to bottom out. If you're here today, you don't have to bottom out. You know, there's a lie that says, well, you know, experience is the best trainer you'll ever get. I want you to know that's a lie. Because there are some people that have enough wisdom not to fall off of the cliff before they do stupid stuff. And I like to hang around with those kind of people that know better to do it. And they'll tell you, don't do that. Those kind of people are here. You may be one of them. But we still got to intercede for some of those that are going to bottom out. And not let them go through life's trials like some of us had to go do. And you say, well, are you sad that you didn't go, that you went through some of those? I hated every one of them while I was going through it. But after I got through it, I won the victory through it. But there's a lot of people that was in the same shape as I was, and they didn't make it through it. So why take the gamble on doing something when you don't have to? Why not do it the way the Word says to do it and be done with it? And that is about intercession. And if the music people would come back, the worship team, didn't they do a good job today? You know? God's good. But I want you to think about what's going on here. I want you to think about maybe your sons, maybe your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, the people that you know the closest. They may be your prodigals. And I believe God is going to bring these prodigals back home. But I do know one thing. He wants people that will pay the price and stand in the gap for them and pray for those people on a regular basis. And know that God is doing something on that end just like He's doing it on this end. And I want to challenge every one of us in here today. I'm going to get them to play. And, you know, I don't know what kind of altar call, unless you have sin in your life and you need to repent of that. You need to come forward. Well, I want y'all stand, if you would, please. And you may want to come and may just want to pray about that. But you may be here today and you got a loved one or you got somebody that's a prodigal to you. They're not where they're supposed to be. They may look the part, but you know down deep that they're not there. And we saw one son that rebelled and left home. But we saw one son that rebelled and he stayed at home. And I'm convinced that every one of us is going to have to come one day and we're going to have to stand before Jesus. Just like these scribes and these Pharisees, these tax collectors and these sinners. And we're going to have to say, Lord, I remember the day that I repented. I read that story. And you talked about that story. And you said that all of the angels in heaven would rejoice over one sinner that came home. God, I'm glad I'm one of those that came. And He's going to say, welcome home. Welcome in, thy good and faithful servant. But we can go through life with our arms crossed and have that better than thou attitude and that selfishness and that attitude that would keep us away from God. And it's like other people may have to repent, but bless God, I don't. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll bust hell wide open. That's the truth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't want to have to stand before God one day and say, God, I heard what you said, but I didn't think I was a sinner. I'm a pretty good old boy. You know, I'm an American. I never shot nobody, never killed nobody, so I got to be a good guy. That's not going to get us there. Let's line up with what the Bible says, the Word of God, and do it His way. And if you need to do that, if you need to repent, I want you to come. Just start moving. If you want to come and you want to pray for a loved one, I want you to get up and I want you to come on. I want you to come down here. You know, we don't have magic markers that we're going to write on the floor today. But I'm going to tell you what, you can come and you can make a statement and say, I remember the day that I came down and I prayed for my loved ones. And I'm not going to see them go to hell because I'm going to stand in the gap for them. And I'm going to pay the price. And if I have to, I will go. And if whatever they do, I'm going to be there with open arms to welcome them home. And I'm going to love them back into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to do these things because I know that God is in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. And the more I find you.
all come and begin to lay hands on them and agree with them and pray with them. Come on. Some of you come on down and let's pray for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Prodigals, Lord God, that are away from you, Lord. Lord, we come believing today, Lord God, every family that's here, that's on their face before you today, Lord God. We ask that you honor their prayers, Lord God. Bring these children, Lord God. Bring these fathers, these mothers, Lord God, these sisters and brothers back. Lord, we pray that you would touch their lives, Lord. That you would bring them to that place of repentance, Lord, in their lives. Lord, we know what your word says. Unless we repent, we will perish, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord God, today that they would begin to wake up, Lord, wherever they are. Lord, that they would begin to see the pig pen that they're living in, Lord God. The wasted life that they're living, Lord God, with no purpose, Lord. Lord, we ask today, Lord, open their eyes, Lord God. Open their eyes, Lord God. Give them eyes to see and to hear what your Spirit says, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Bring them to that place, Lord Jesus. Yeah, that's Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for these that have already turned to you, Lord God, that are worshiping you, listening to you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to bless their lives and use them in days to come, Lord. In Jesus' name.
This love is so deep, it's more than I.
thank you, Lord, for answered prayer, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're going to see people, Lord God, come into the kingdom, Lord. Lord, we've made that step today, Lord God, to come and to make a difference in our lives, Lord God, to listen to your word, that we would not only hear your word, Lord, but we would heed your word, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught in that trap to be led away into a far country. Lord, your word even says in the last days that many will go away. Lord, we don't want to be counted in that number. We want to be counted in the number that stays, Lord. But we also want to be in the number, Lord God, that would do what you say do. We don't want to be as that second son, Lord God, the older, Lord, and just to sit there and rebel and do nothing, Lord. But we want to be active in the kingdom of God in the days to come, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our younger brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would touch and move in their lives even today, Lord God. Lord, let those phone calls begin to happen, Lord God. Let those letters begin to move out, Lord God. And Father, we just by faith believe that we're going to see our children and our children's children and our loved ones, Lord God, come back to you, Lord. That they're going to come back with service, with a smile in their heart, Lord God, knowing that they've passed from death unto life, Lord God. Father, we thank you today, Lord God. Touch and move in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor today. Lord, we thank you for your words been spoken to our hearts, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you've challenged me through this, Lord God. And I take this sermon first, Lord God, before I ever give it to someone else, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for being able to see literally what you've done in my family's life, Lord God, for my two sons that are serving you this day. And Lord, I look forward to seeing every person in this building, Lord God, that I can rejoice and be glad. And Lord, we will make merry one day, Lord, because we'll see how great you are and how great things that you've done. Father, we thank you today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We still got some people down here praying. Won't y'all, if you want to just stay there, that's fine. But I want us to, Pastor Terry went back there to lay down. And Jasmine, and won't y'all come? We're going to pray for Pastor Terry. You can stand in for him if you would. And I want you to just extend your hands up here. We're going to pray for Pastor Terry. And just believe God to do the work that needs to be done. Father, we come, Lord God, and we lift up our pastor to you today, Lord God, that you would touch him, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that every blood vessel, every corpuscle, Lord God, every valve, every ventricle, Lord, every muscle, every tissue, every nerve, Lord, would be totally healed in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, you said if we come and ask anything in your name, that you will do it. And Lord, we ask today, Lord, that you would touch him. Lord, we speak healing over his life, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we call it done, Lord God. It's by your stripes that we are healed today, Lord. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we call it to be done. For the glory of God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.